Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In our study on the Sermon on the Mount, a study composed of some 16 different lessons, we now come to the third chapter that's devoted to that sermon that was preached by Christ on some unidentified mount. It is an appropriate time to review some of the basic fundamentals and understanding of this sermon, because we're not likely to be able to read the entire series or hear it all in one sitting. It was preached by Christ at the beginning of his personal ministry. The context of the sermon is the message of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God, John 1 and verse 29. It is in the context of Jesus' preaching that people need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, Matthew 4:17. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, Mark 1 and verse 4. It is the doctrine of Christ, Matthew 7:28 and 29. It serves then as the preamble of the new covenant, a preview and forecast of the nature and the character of the kingdom that he would establish and did establish on Pentecost after his ascension. And at this point in our study, Jesus had presented 8 Beatitudes, 3 similitudes or comparisons of the kingdom to things with which we are familiar, 8 principal precepts of distinction of his gospel, plus the condemnation of hypocrisy, and a lesson on prayer. He discussed the providence of God and the necessity of putting first things first. Many basic fundamental matters are included in the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we next encounter the essentiality of following the right standard and the right authority as opposed to following men or following the ways of ourselves. In Matthew 7:1-5, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And while beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I suppose there are few passages that have been more misunderstood and misapplied than the one under consideration, the one we just read. People have taken the words of Jesus and twisted them and wrested them and turned them around and used them against some of the very commandments that Jesus himself gave. Sometimes we can better understand a thing by first seeing what it does not mean. Let us consider some ideas that this passage cannot mean, except we have blatant contradictions in the Word of God, even Jesus contradicting himself. But in this way, we may be able to clear away some of the debris of error that men have taught about this passage. Jesus is not saying, pass no judgments whatever on anything or anybody. Now, some seem to think so. There are several irrefutable evidences that he's not teaching the total prohibition of all judgments. He himself said in John 7 and verse 24, judge righteous judgment. Obviously, there is a way to judge unrighteously. But there is a way to judge righteously. Righteous judgment is contrasted with unrighteous judgment. In John chapter 7, what had appeared to be to the Pharisees a violation of the law of Moses was not a violation at all. Healing a man on the Sabbath day was not sinful. Actually, it was very compatible with the law of Moses, for it provided for the relieving either of man or an animal which was in dire circumstances, whether it was on the Sabbath day or any other time. They had made an unrighteous judgment. But some judgment is not only allowed. Some judgment, friend, is required in serving God. Therefore, Jesus is not prohibiting making judgments altogether. But the standard must be right, and the understanding of the standard must be clear. We have to know the difference between right and wrong, How else can we discern both good and evil? Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Dear friend, the most frustrated and confused and easily misled people on earth are those who do not know how to distinguish between right and wrong. They have no knowledge of the standard by which to measure. Young people who are left to decide for themselves, who have never been taught God's standard by which to make decisions, often find themselves not knowing what to do or which way to turn. It is indispensable in discerning good from evil that we make judgments. Decisions are judgments. Elderships cannot fulfill their divinely given task if all judgments were prohibited. Take heed to themselves and to others requires the making of judgments, Acts 20 and verse 28. Keeping the flock free from error demands making judgments. Sometimes judgments have to be made regarding teaching and people and character and reputation and abilities. Certainly the Lord did not assign them a duty, then make it sinful for them to discharge that duty, so we know that all judgments are not forbidden. Elders or bishops are to convince the gainsayer, Titus 1 and verse 9. A gainsayer is one who acts or speaks against the truth. There must be a recognition of error, then efforts made to convert the one who holds it. This demands making judgments. How foolish for someone to teach error and the eldership discharges its duty by opposing that error, and then the one in error cries, "Don't judge me." Friend, they must judge him. They must condemn the error he espouses. Anything less would be to shirk their duty. And this passage does not prohibit condemnation publicly or privately of sin. False teachers, especially among liberal brethren, misuse the Sermon on the Mount in an attempt to silence anyone who would oppose their sins and false doctrines. They accuse one of judging if one opposes what is wrong. Why, certainly it is judging to oppose what is wrong. But it is judging righteously, and it must be done. Jesus did not teach against sin and error, then prohibit the opposition to sin and error. We cannot fight the good fight of faith with only positive teaching. There must be negative teaching as well. And the armor of God provides for the defense of the truth and an offense against error. We're to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, is the word of God. And it is a sharp two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It cuts forward and backward, defensively and offensively, for the truth and against the wrong. How else could Timothy reprove and rebuke and exhort if he never made any judgments? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. But it is not uncommon in our day of permissiveness and compromise and digression to hear some say, "Don't condemn because the Bible says not to judge." Well, the one who so complains has just made a judgment, and he has condemned those he says judged him. How inconsistent can a thing be? Such a misunderstanding and misuse of truth totally misses the mark. The passage is not to be abused as to provide a haven for false doctrines and sinful practices. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 teaches that the saints are to judge the world. Now this is done by preaching the gospel and practicing the truth and upholding the right and condemning the wrong. Like Noah, who condemned the world, Hebrews 11, 7. So must people of God today make judgments and warn the sinner of the error of his way. Jesus later said in this sermon, "Ye shall know them by their fruits," Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. And then in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." This makes marking judgments necessary, and it's indispensable. We might add that Jesus is not giving man a way to escape being judged. It has been wrongfully asserted that if we never judge, then we will never be judged. Friend, that's not so. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Indeed, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Christ, Acts 17 and verse 31. Even if we don't make any judgments in this life, we shall not escape the judgment. But to say what a passage does not mean is not yet to say what it does mean. What does it mean? First, Jesus calls for judgment to be made according to the same standard for all. Verse 2 emphasizes the same standard is to be used. There's not a standard one for me and another one for you and a third for your neighbor and a fourth for the fourth man and everybody just whatever he thinks. There's not one for my family and another for your family. There's not one for elders and preachers and deacons and then another one for the members. Romans 2, 1 through 3, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, friend, we all have sinned, and even though not necessarily and precisely the same way, we're all guilty of sin nonetheless, Romans 3 and verse 23, and sin is sin. The same standard ought to be applied to all. The way of salvation is the same for us all. Judgment ought to be made on the same basis also. What is wrong for one is wrong for another in the same situation and position. We have different duties and positions, to be sure, but the same standard is to be applied where it is applicable. Favoritism and partiality in applying the measure is a fault that men are guilty of committing sometimes. Not only must we abide by the same rule, but it must be the correct rule. We're to judge by God's standard. We have no right to judge by our own standards. When we make judgments, it must be that we're not making them on the basis of our own authority, but we must recognize the authority of God and recognize the judgments that He's already made and revealed in His Word. Any other measure will have the inherent deficiency of human wisdom altogether. Judgment is not to be made by comparing ourselves with ourselves, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We might do this and come up looking fairly good, but the standard is faulty. And even though we appear to pass the test itself will not pass. We must not be hasty and make judgments on superficial appearance. John tells us to judge not according to appearance, John 7 and verse 24. Actually, John is recording the words of Jesus. Things are not always what they at first appear to be on the surface. We're not to try to judge the heart of another, because we're incapable of doing this. This is a capacity that belongs exclusively to deity. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Judging of the heart is a judgment that is forbidden. We cannot judge motives and intents and the heart of others unless they have revealed that to us. And certainly we cannot make judgments based on the law of Moses, because that which was once the standard for the Jewish and Israelite nation is no longer a standard for anybody. It has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Too many simply let their consciences be their guide. But friend, this is a faulty standard because the consciences are trained, and if and when they are trained incorrectly, they will produce an incorrect decision for us. Consciences are to be followed, to be sure. It's a sin to violate the conscience, Romans 14, 23. Even so, the conscience must be trained according to the will of God for it to be reliable. Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, once persecuted and made havoc of the church with all good conscience, Acts 23 and verse 1, Acts 24 and verse 16. But who would contend his conscience was right standard or measure in that situation? All matters must be judged according to the all-sufficient Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Friend, unless something measures happily with the Word of God, we must leave it out, leave it off, to leave it, period. It is deserving of condemnation. And we must learn our limits. And while we must make certain judgments, we're not to pass sentence on anybody. That belongs to God. There's a difference between determining God's will about right and wrong and then assuming the right and the authority and the power to sentence another. We have no more right to pass sentence than we have to set up our own standards. However, we must respect and proclaim what sentence God has said will be passed. When we tell others what God says, we are not making judgments of our own. When God says stealing is sinful, and thieves shall go to hell unless they repent, we are not making an evil judgment, nor do we pass sentence on others in our own authority and power to tell them that stealing is sin and thieves go to hell. Sometimes we hear preachers pass sentence on others at funerals, on other people who are apparently good people, and they preach them right into heaven. Why, we don't have such a right. We have hope and expectation for one soul because he was a faithful Christian, because God extends that hope. But to presume to pass sentence on anyone, one way or another, is presumptuous, and it goes beyond the limits of our right and our ability. So let us not miss the emphasis of the passage calling for self-examination here either. While judging is a dominant theme, so is the need to examine self. We have a tendency sometimes to ignore our own faults, do we not? While we see clearly the faults of others. We're not prohibited from seeing the faults of others, or even calling them to their attention. But we're foolish to think that we have none. We must ever take stock of our own lives and see wherein we may be in need of correction. Those who are unwilling to look at themselves, thinking that all of the motes are in the eyes of others, they ignore the beams in their own eyes. They're not serving God properly. No, the passage does not require that one be perfect before he can recognize error and sins in the lives of others. None of us can live sinlessly perfect. But recognition of sin and error is required of us all. One reason for removing the beam out of your own eye is so that we can be more helpful to those who have motes in their eye. And this requires self-examination. To fail to self-examine while condemning others is hypocritical. The Lord's attitude toward hypocrites cannot be mistaken. He had already expressed himself even in the Sermon on the Mount concerning such things, and he speaks even with greater force in Matthew 23 on the subject of hypocrisy. Such then is the teaching of these five verses. There is to be the one and same standard of judgment, God's standard. There is to be the right standard of judgment, God's standard. We must have a standard. And we're not to pass sentence. We're to leave that to God. We must recognize and accept our limitations. And at the same time, we must accept and we must recognize the judgments that God has already made. And not contradict them, because that would be judging God. And we certainly must involve ourselves in self-examination. Actually, we can help another through righteous judgments. We need to understand what Jesus teaches about making judgments, the standard of judgments, the right motive behind judgments, the kind of judgments that we're called upon to make, and the kind of judgments that are prohibited to us. Indeed, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount what we need to know about making the decisions and judgments necessary to living a proper life in the kingdom. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.